We are commanded to exhort one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Now we will call on Brother Simon O'Grady from the Tawa, New Zealand Ecclesia to give us the word of exhortation this afternoon, the instruction of wisdom.
Sisters in Jesus Christ, our Lord, who we remember this day, our thoughts as we prepare our minds in order to partake in fellowship together of these emblems are going to be taken from the book of Proverbs. Now, all of us are somewhat familiar with the book of Proverbs. We all know they are Proverbs 4, or by Solomon, son of David. We all know that they're wonderful little pithy statements that teach these great lessons for life. So that in the book of Proverbs, we have a dog grabbed by the ears, or sluggards turning on their bed like hinged doors, or lions in the street, rottenness in the bones, or one of my favourite, a lips of a fool swallowing up himself. And you know, so often the book of Proverbs appears to us, though, somehow a bit different than all the other ones. It's a little unusual in its inclusion in Scripture. Unique, yes, but unusual in its place, slotted right there at the end of the Psalms. Well, this morning we're going to see that the book of Proverbs fits like a hand into the glove of the message of Scripture. There is a framework to the book of Proverbs, and there is a set of keys. And when we begin to understand these keys, the book begins to unlock and it will provide us with a powerful exhortation this morning. So let's begin this afternoon by looking at three such keys. The first key is we need to understand the introduction of Proverbs chapter 1. So open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1 and the very introduction of this record here in Proverbs, the first key. And there in verse 1 we read that these are the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. And this English term proverb, which means a pithy saying or commonly known saying, completely misses the key nuance of the Hebrew term, because the term proverb in the Hebrew is mashal, with a primary connotation of mental superiority of mind, very closely related to the concept of rulership. So it's used in Genesis 1:18 when God appointed the sun, moon and stars to rule, same term, mashal, over the day and night. So the book of Proverbs is not just a collection of pithy statements. It's far more important than that. It's closely focused on the ability of us to rule our minds and be fit to be the kings of the age to come. So chapter 1 begins, the Proverbs, ruling principles of the mind, the Mashal of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Now here's our first key. In verse 1, when it says the Mashal of Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, we need to understand it's not talking about Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, but the Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. In fact, the actual Old Testament Solomon, he has no relevance whatsoever, except he's a pattern of a much, much more greater Solomon. And we need to read the book of Proverbs, not as if we're reading the wise words of an ancient man, though we are. The book of Proverbs is supposed to be read as if we're listening to the very words of the Father to the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's the one whose title is Prince of Peace in Isaiah 9 verse 6. The one who's the Son of David promised in the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7. He's the one who is the King of Israel. So to start the book with that phrase, the Mashal of Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, has to be the clearest signal here. It's not an ordinary book, this one. It oozes royalty, that phrase. It's all about what it takes to make a good king. It's all about what the Lord Jesus Christ possessed in its totality that makes him fit to be the king of Israel and the king of kings. It's recorded so you and I can be kings with him and read and understand what it means to rule our own mind. That's the book of Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Now let's just imagine something for a few moments. Just imagine the young Jesus of Nazareth. He's trained with a carpenter somewhere in a house in Nazareth. In the scripture, in Luke 2:52, it says that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. And between the ages of 12 and 30, very little was recorded of the young Jesus. But this we know, he increased in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and man. And at spare time and moments, the boy would go down to the synagogue and pore over the scrolls, read the scrolls, the law and the prophets, and exclaim, "Oh, how love I thy law. It's my meditation all the day." Later on, he expounded on the road to Emmaus every out of the law and prophets about himself, and he made people's hearts burn inside them. And at some point, you see, brothers and sisters, he would have opened a particular parchment for the very first time, the scroll of the book of Proverbs, and he would have read the Proverbs or Mashal of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. And with a thrill, "That's me," and with a constant thought, "I must be about my father's business," he would have read down and traced the words until he got to verse 8 of chapter 1 of Proverbs. "My son, hear the instruction of your father." Then in verse 15, "My son, walk not thou in the way with them, refrain thy foot from their path." And then chapter 2, verse 1, "My son, if you will receive my words, hide my commandments with thee." And in chapter 3, verse 1, 11 and 21, and 4, verse 3 and 10 and 20, and 5, verse 1 and 20, and chapter 6, verse 1 and 3 and 20, and so on through the book. You see the point? The first key to the book of Proverbs is we need to read them for what they are. They're words of advice from God the Father to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to us, his children, all recorded deliberately so we can read them. Now, this phrase, "my son," while of course primarily meaning the Lord himself, includes us. And the book of Proverbs is just as much a cry to us from the Heavenly Father as it was to the Lord. In fact, this term "son" is quite appropriately read as "my children," because it's quoted in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, where it says, "You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, or faint when you're rebuked of him." Exhortation which speaks to us as children. So "my son" means both the Lord Jesus Christ and us, the sons and daughters of the Father. So that's our first key. It gives us the right frame of mind and reference to read and approach the book. It's the receptive mind of a willing son to the words of advice from a heavenly father to his children. Personal, very personal advice. Words of chastening, instruction, because that's what the book's all about. You know, there's more in that Hebrews passage that we quoted, because it gives us the insight that "my son" is men and women, it's all God's children. But the second insight relates to our second key. Come back to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1 to 8, and we'll read it together and see this incredible emphasis on wisdom and understanding and instruction. Verse 2, "The book is given and written so that the children of God might know wisdom and instruction and perceive words of understanding." Verse 3, "so that we can receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, equity, and that we might get subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion." In the book of Proverbs, a wise will hear and increase in learning. A man of understanding will attain to even wiser counsels. Those who read Proverbs will understand a proverb, verse 6, and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. They will know that the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. "So, my son," says the Heavenly Father, "hear the instruction of your father and forsake not the law of your mother, the one who begets you." So here's our second key. It's still here in the introduction, chapter 1, but verses 2 to 8 are dedicated to making a point. And the points are this: the whole book of Proverbs written to give instruction. The term instruction here is a key one, repeated 3 times in a few verses, verse 2, verse 3, verse 7, verse 8, 4 times. And other key phrases are understanding in verse 2 and 5 and 6. The word wisdom occurs 4 times. And those 3 words then become used constantly all through the book of Proverbs. And the point's this: God's giving us instruction. If we take it, we will gain understanding and wisdom. You know, the term instruction here is a key one. It's an unusual word. It's actually more so. It literally means chastisement or chastening. In fact, the term is normally translated as discipline, correction, or chastisement. It's in Isaiah 53, verse 5. It says of the Lord that the chastisement, same term, instruction of our peace was upon him. Now turn the page to chapter 3 of Proverbs, and we see this term chastening or sore again. Chapter 3, verse 11, the Heavenly Father says to us, "My son, my children, despise not the chastening of Yahweh, neither be weary of his correction." Now that's the passage that Paul quoted in Hebrews 12. So that locks the book of Proverbs into the chastening process. That's why it says in chapter 1, verse 2, to know wisdom and chastening instruction, to receive the chastening instruction of wisdom, or my son, hear the chastening instruction of your father. Hebrews 12 says, the exhortation speaks to you out of Proverbs as to children. My son, don't despise the chastening of the Lord or faint when you're rebuked of him, because whoever the Lord loves, he chastens. So our second key is this. The book of Proverbs is designed to show us the purpose of chastening. It's all about how we should end up as received sons of God, having accepted the chastening process of the Father. Now, we could spend a profitable time just looking at each of the statements here in chapter 1, but we want to pick up two in particular this morning of great value to the next nine chapters, including chapters 7 to 8 that we'll look at in a moment. In verse 4, we'll focus on highlighting this particular statement. The Proverbs says, chapter 1, verse 4, is to give subtlety to the simple and to the young man knowledge and discretion. And whatever else the Proverbs will do, it gives subtlety to the simple and knowledge and discretion to the young man. Now, whatever does that mean? Subtlety was simple and knowledge and discretion to a young man. Well, remember this young man, this simple young man, because we're going to meet him again in a few moments in chapter 7. But first, let's look briefly at our third and final key, and here it is. After the grand theme of God manifestation in Scripture, it is arguable that one of the great framework thematics of Scripture is a conflict between the two seeds of Genesis 3:15. I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. There is a seed of a woman. There is a seed of the serpent. And ever since, there has throughout Scripture and throughout history been a conflict. The sons of God and the sons of men, Cain and Abel, Esau and Jacob, Isaac and Ishmael, two cities, two paths, two gates, two ways, two women, two seeds. And this is a key to the book of Proverbs, because from chapters 10 to 29, the book of Proverbs is completely framed in terms of that conflict. The wicked and the righteous occur over 70 times in contrast, or the wise and the foolish over 54 times in contrast. But in chapters 1 to 9, there's another contrast. It's a contrast of two women. There's a strange woman, and there's a woman of wisdom. And Proverbs chapter 1 to 9 is primarily a plea from the father to the son and to the children to avoid the strange woman and bind yourself to the woman wisdom. So what's it all about? What are these two women of Proverbs 1 to 9? Why does it dedicate the first nine chapters and then the last chapter, 31, the virtuous woman chapter, to the contrast of these two women? And why more important is it that the very words of God, the Father's instruction or chastisement to the Son, would be couched in the framework of two women? Well, let's find out. I'll read these for you, but just as I do, notice that these chapters are setting up this contrast of two women. Chapter 1, verse 20, wisdom cries without, she utters her voice in the streets. Proverbs 3, verse 15, she is more precious than rubies, and all the things you can desire not to be compared to her. Chapter 4, verse 6, forsake her not, she shall preserve thee. Love her, she will keep thee. Chapter 8, verse 1, doesn't wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? That's the woman of wisdom. But there's a strange woman. Chapter 2, verse 16. These words will deliver you from the strange woman, from a stranger who flatters with her words. Chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. The lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb. Her mouth is smoother than oil. Her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Or chapter 6, verse 23 and 24. The reproofs of instruction are the way of life to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Chapter 7, verse 5. These words might keep you from a strange woman, from a stranger who flatters with her words. Chapter 9, verse 13. A foolish woman's clamorous and simple, knowing nothing. So it's very clear. These chapters are all about two women. What's more, they're rivals. Turn to chapter 7 and see the rivalry and conflict between these two women set here in Proverbs 1 to 9. In Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 4, it says, "Say to wisdom, you are my sister. Call understanding your kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger who flatters with her words." They're in conflict, you see. Or verse 24 and 25, "Hearken to me now, therefore, O ye children. Attend to the words of my mouth, says the woman wisdom. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray into her paths." So the women are in conflict. And it's even more obvious in chapter 9. Just come over to chapter 9 in verses 1 to 5 and see that they both cry out to the very same ones, to the simple young man who is lacking understanding. Proverbs 9 verse 1, "Wisdom's built her house. She's hewn out her seven pillars. She's killed her beasts. She's mingled her wine. She's furnished her table. She's sent forth her maidens. She's cried upon the highest places of the city. Whoever is simple, let him turn in hither. For him that wanteth understanding, she says to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled." A beautiful picture of the establishment of the gospel and its dispersion out into the peoples. But in verse 13, "A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house on a seat in the high place of the city to call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoever is simple, let him turn in thither. And as for him that wants understanding, she says to him, stolen waters are sweet. Bread in secret is pleasant." So it's hard to miss the contrast of two women, two rival women. One's crying out to the simple and the other mimics the cry. So what's it all about? Why are the words of the father to the son couched in this conflict of two women? What's the point? Well, let's go back to chapter 1 and we find there a clue. This time in chapter 1 of Proverbs and in verse 6, it makes this unusual statement that the book itself is given so that we can understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The phrase dark sayings means a riddle or puzzle. Samson uses the term. The Queen of Sheba proved Solomon with hard questions or riddles, same term. And this verse here in the introduction hints to us that if we dig a bit into the book, if we strive to understand the Mashal, we're going to find a riddle, a puzzle. There is something to uncover, and the puzzle is about the two women. And the puzzle, brothers and sisters, is this. Proverbs chapter 1 to 9 is a description of personal and ecclesial apostasy wherever and whenever it occurs. It's about the process that happens when an individual or an ecclesia leaves the truth. Proverbs chapter 1 to 9 is a prophecy of the woman, the ecclesia, becoming apostate and turning into the strange woman. It's a parable about the state of the ecclesia between the time when the Lord leaves and the time he returns. It will be characterized by two women, both of them in competition for the hearts and minds of the simple young men. One wants to make them wise, the other will destroy them, and you and I, brothers and sisters, are that young man. And as we begin to understand the hidden riddle in this book, you will see rising from its pages and from within the ecclesia itself, the apostasy of the harlot woman, Revelation 17, that the apostles warned would occur, and we'll see that it's the same process that happens today. Chapters 1 to 9 absolutely abound with that message because it is the riddle. So let's see how this all works. In many places in Scripture, when we are baptized and we take on the name of Jesus Christ, we're portrayed as having gotten married. We're espoused to Christ and espoused to the gospel. And when someone comes upon the gospel for the first time, we fall in love with it. It's the first convicted commitment and joy, and it's termed in Scripture our first love, or the wife of your youth. Revelation 2 to Thyatira says, I've got somewhat against thee because you've left your first love. Malachi, major points made about leaving the wife of your youth and marrying a stranger. Now let's take a look at the strange woman a bit closer in Proverbs 2, because we find she was not always strange. In Proverbs chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, we find the strange woman was not always strange. Verse 16 of chapter 2. These proverbs will deliver you from the strange woman, from the stranger that flatters with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. You see, this is an individual or an ecclesia who has left her first love, forsaken the guide of her youth at the very beginning, forgotten the covenant she took on at baptism. Then we turn to chapter 5, verse 3 to 4, and see this woman who's left the guide of her youth, forgotten the covenant of her God. And in verse 3, it says that this woman, the lips of the strange woman drop like a honeycomb, her mouth smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. It's alluded to in Revelation, this passage. And it says in verse 7 of this, wisdom cries back out, you children, do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her. Don't come anywhere near the door of her house. And this is inside, not outside the ecclesia. Verse 14, I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. But the woman wisdom continues in verse 15 to 18. To drink waters out of your own cistern, running waters out of thine own well. Let your fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the street, let them be only your own and not strangers with thee. Let your fountain be blessed. Rejoice with the wife of your youth. The wife of our youth. The one we married at baptism. The one we all fell in love with at the start when we saw the revealed gospel of Jesus Christ and the hope of the kingdom. But this is only the beginning. This goes much further in chapter 7. But before we go there, we need to make four points. The Lord, in a number of places in the gospel, made the picture that he was going on a long journey. Matthew 25, 14. The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country who called his servants, delivered them his goods, and straightway he took his journey. Mark 13, 34, the Son of Man is like a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants. The Lord has gone on a long journey and left his house. A second is that Jesus calls himself the good man of the house in Matthew 24, 43. Know that if the good man of the house had known and what watch the thief would come, he would have watched in a number of other places. Thirdly, Jesus said in John that he was going to leave and that because he was the light of the world, when he left, it would be dark and he'd return in the middle of the night. At midnight would come the cry. Fourth, Jesus promised that he would return on a day appointed. Now come with me to Proverbs chapter 7 and see he took all of that out of this chapter. Proverbs chapter 7. Now Proverbs chapter 7, we read in verse 7 that the writer beheld among the simple ones and discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. But the Proverbs are written to give that young man understanding. And it continues in verse 8. Passing through the street near her corner, he went the way to the strange woman's house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. Loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. She's now without, now in the streets, now lying in wait at every corner, and she catches him. She kisses him with an impudent face, says to him, I have peace offerings with me. This day I've paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face. I found thee. I've decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take fill of love to the morning. Let us solace ourselves with love. Verse 19, look at this. The good man is not at home. He is gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. And you see, when the Lord Jesus Christ, the good man, leaves his house and goes on a long journey with redemption in his possession, and a day appointed when he will return, the woman will leave her house. And there's a progression here in verse 11. Now is she without. Her feet abide not in her house. She's without, now in the streets, now lying in wait in every corner. You know where this woman ends up, verse 14? She sits at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city. And it's amazing what that term is. It's the Hebrew kisei. It means a throne. In fact, it's used in 2 Samuel 7 of the throne, the kisei of David or Pharaoh to Joseph. Only in the throne will I be great in thee. It's a harlot sitting in a throne as the queen in the high places of a city, because the good man's not at home. He's gone on a long journey and taken a bag of money with him to return home at the day appointed. So she leaves the house. She's found outside. She's in the broad places, in every corner, and finally, she's on the throne. You see the picture? It's the description of the ecclesial apostasy of the time of the Gentiles. And she calls in Proverbs 9:16, whoever's simple, come in here. Anyone without understanding, she says to him, I've got stolen waters, bread eaten, and secrets pleasant. But there's another woman. She cries out as well to the same travellers, to the same simple folk. She says, don't go in there. Come out of her. I am wisdom. I've got bread and wine. And she cries at the gate in the paths, come to me, she pleads. Don't forsake the wife of your youth. Don't leave your first love. Stay and drink from your own cistern. So what does it all mean for us, brothers and sisters? Because it's very clear what the Proverbs are. They are the ruling principles, Marshal of the King. They're the chastening instruction of the father to the children. They're a powerful prophecy and warning about either individuals or an ecclesia or the ecclesial world leaving their first love. To forsake the covenant of our God is always portrayed in Scripture as an unfaithful harlot. It's there in Revelation 17. Christ chooses Jezebel to the ecclesia in Thyatira and shows us the story of Jezebel as an allegory of ecclesial unfaithfulness and apostasy as she was. The imagery and archetype is always the same, but now in beautiful contrast, the Proverbs ends in chapter 31 with the virtuous woman, the woman whose price is far above rubies, bought with the blood of the Lamb, whose husband's heart safely trusts in her. She's the bride, the Lamb's wife, the woman of wisdom. The ecclesia. So what does it all mean for us? Well, let's go and let Paul tell us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, because he picks up a number of allusions here to the book of Proverbs as he warns us. Proverbs chapter 2 and verses 3 to about 5. Now, as we read this, just note, and I'll read this for you, back in Proverbs chapter 2, it says that when wisdom enters our heart, when discretion is preserving us, when we do have understanding, it will keep us from two things. It will, says Proverbs 2, verse 13, deliver you from the way of the evil man who speaks froward things, who leaves the paths of uprightness to walk in ways of darkness. So when we understand the message of Proverbs, it says it will save us and deliver us from the evil man. And in verse 16, it says it will deliver you from the strange woman, the stranger who flatters with her words, who forsakes the guide of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. Now, in chapter 2 of Timothy and verse, in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, When Paul writes that epistle to Timothy, he has his mind firmly in that contrast of Proverbs. In fact, Timothy, to the mind of Paul, is a young man, his own beloved son, but this time a young man who has understanding. And in 2 Timothy 3 verse 1, he warns Timothy that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. So Paul is warning Timothy and us of a particular peril that we face in the last days. And after describing the peril, he takes two terms to summarize it in verse 13. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And Paul takes the two same things, evil men and the strange woman or seducer. There's many instances of Paul alluding to Proverbs here. Here's another one, verse 14 of chapter 3. Continue thou in the things you've learned, had understanding in Timothy, and been assured of, knowing of whom you've learned them. From a child you've known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And there we have the three Proverbs key words: instruction, correction, chastisement, understanding in its doctrine. Verse 17, so that the man and the woman of God may be perfect, truly furnished to all good works. And so Paul draws his concepts from Proverbs. But the exhortation this afternoon for us, brothers and sisters, is this. We are in danger of losing our first love. As individuals, as ecclesias, as an ecclesial world, we are in danger, said the Father to the Son, of leaving our first love. And we leave our first love when the fervor and the spirit of our discovery of the truth and the baptism into Christ and the truths concerning his name and the kingdom of God begin to waver. And then we start listening to the words of the strange woman. And this is how it happens. Very seldom do we suddenly lose our love. It's a gradual process that takes hearts and minds somewhere else. Concepts and ideas are presented to us that we fail to compare to Scripture. They sound okay, but in reality, they're a mixture of truth and error. That's what she does. And when they come to us, this is what Proverbs says it will be like. Subtle. She is subtle. Fair speech. Smooth lips. But she's forsaken the guide of her youth. She's forgotten the covenant of her God. Doctrines drop as a honeycomb, says Proverbs. Her mouth smoother than oil, and she flatters with her words. And she picks out the void of understanding. She mimics the same woman wisdom, but with a subtle twist. And there's only one way to escape them. Rigorously test her, like those from Berea did. Search the scriptures to see if they are so. We are a people of the Holy Scriptures. And we need to take the warning of the book of Proverbs to take instruction and wisdom and understanding, because it's an intricate allegory of the apostasy of the ecclesia in the days of the Lord's absence. It's a powerful warning for each of us to stir up our first love, the wife of our youth, lest we be snared and taken away by a strange woman. Let's conclude as we come to these emblems by reading the words of chapter 7, verses 1 to 5, and chapter 9, verse 1 to 5. But this time, let's read these words, understanding they are the personal words of our Heavenly Father to us, the children, and to his son. Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 1 to 5. My son, keep my words. Lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the table of your heart. Say to the word of God, wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger who flatters with her words. For this is the marshal of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, that make us wise to salvation. Come, brothers and sisters, let us pass from hand to hand in fellowship one with another, and with the Son and with the Father. Let us eat of the bread and drink of the wine which wisdom has mingled.